Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for who you are, for your mercy, and for your goodness. What a great God, what a compassionate God, who has seen it fit to design a plan by which your good pleasure is revealed, in that you chose human beings to be members of your eternal family. Father, what a privilege it is for us that we are part of this plan, that you have sent your Son to come to this planet, take on a human form, and redeem us, so that by his death on the cross, we have boldness and access to the throne of Christ, for which we bow down this morning in praise, in honor, and thanksgiving to you for what you have done through him. Father, we recognize that with this privilege you've given us, these great blessings, that we are here responsible to become your ambassadors. And we are not equal to that, except for God the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us through your written word. It is for this reason that we have gathered this morning to study a portion of this written word, so that we honor and glorify you. Therefore, we pray that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us as we study through this thing to perceive that truth necessary to honor you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Before we continue with our studies this morning, a quick comment about the overall responsibility of us as believers. We do study the Word of God, and one of the things that we have to be careful is that we don't get involved in what is called bibliolatry, that is, the worship of the Bible. Well, there are many Christians who are so much intrigued with doctrine. To the point that they worship doctrine and not the one whose word we have in the Bible. And so what I'm saying to you though is this. The whole idea of learning the word of God on a consistent basis is so that you and I would develop a personal relationship with our Savior. That's the whole idea. In other words, how do you get to know a person? Is it not by being around them, talking to them? You can never know a person from afar. You be around them, you talk to them, listen to them, and you begin to form your opinions about them. And the more you know them, or the more you listen, and the more you hear things you love, the more you like the person or get away from the person. So the point is this. If you've been learning the word, and you are not developing or deepening your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've missed the whole idea. It's not so you can quote a particular scripture or prove your point or prove that. It's eventually so that you have a personal relationship with the one whose word is recorded for us. So my issue to you as a believer is really more of a question. For all this that you are learning, is that leading to a personal relationship? Is it causing you to know Christ more and more? This is so important. That's why the Apostle Paul said, pray that I may know him and the power behind his resurrection. He didn't say, oh, so I can quote the scripture or do this or that. No, that I may know him. That is the final, the ultimate goal for us when we study the word of God on this planet, is to have a personal relationship with Christ, to develop that intimate relationship where we know who he is, so to say, and we can know, and when we act in certain way, we know how he's going to react, because we have his thinking given to us in writing. So as we bear this in mind, we will now proceed to Luke chapter 8 verse 14. Luke chapter 8 verse 14. See, there are conditions that we find some people experiencing, and we feel sorry or have compassion for them. Some of us wish that there were something we can do to help. Now, one of those conditions is mental retardation. Mental retardation. Another condition is stunted growth. Stunted growth. In case of mental retardation, there's not much at the present time that anyone can do. But with stunted growth, physicians attempt to help the person by injecting growth hormones. Of course, not many could be helped by that procedure. Nevertheless, the reality remains that there is remedy somehow, although to a limited extent, for stunted growth, but not much help at the present time for those with mental retardation. Now, the reason people attempt
to help those with mental retardation or stunted growth is that they want them to reach their potentials as they imagine or define the word potential. By this kind of thinking then, we, whether we know it or not, consciously or unconsciously, admit that there is such a thing as a full potential in life. We admit that. We often, of course, measure this full potential in terms of the physical or the material. But the more important aspect of life, of course, is the spiritual. Therefore, there is such a thing as a believer reaching his spiritual potential. Only that we are not truly qualified to define what constitutes full spiritual potential. So we depend on God's word to aid us to understand if we are living to our full potential spiritually. That's the issue. Whether we are living to the full potential that we ought to when it comes to the spiritual life. Now the point is that there are many believers that could be described as spiritually retarded with stunted spiritual growth. Spiritually retarded with stunted spiritual growth. Now Jesus' parable is concerned with such believers. He does not want any of us to be spiritually retarded and so with stunted spiritual growth. Therefore, in his interpretation of the seed that fell among the thorns, he provides us reasons for stunted spiritual growth, which we will consider at the appropriate time. Meanwhile, our first concern is to describe the believers that are presented with the seed that fell among the thorns. These believers we will describe as distracted listeners. Distracted listeners. They, the distracted listeners, are fully described in the interpretation of the seed that fell among the thorn, as we read now in Luke 8 verse 14, that reads this way in the NIV. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature full potential. Now the interpretation of the seed that fell among the thorns that Jesus provided in this verse leads us to the concept of distracted listener to the word of God. Now we use this description because those that represent the seed that fell among the thorns certainly hear the word of God, but they never attain the goal that the word of God is intended for believers on this planet, which is of course spiritual maturity. Now if you hear the word of God and you never reach spiritual maturity, it must be because there is disconnect between the hearing of the word and its implementation or application, so as not to reach spiritual maturity. Whatever keeps a believer from reaching spiritual maturity is to be considered a distraction, whatever it is. If you know your goal and you set out to get to it, but somehow you don't get to it, A reasonable explanation is that you have become distracted by something other than your goal. So it is not difficult to conceive that a believer who hears the word of God taught but never reaches spiritual maturity is one that has been distracted. So, are you that kind of believer that focuses on the study of the word of God but show no progress in your spiritual life? If so, the explanation is that you are a distracted listener. Jesus described the distracted listeners in three different ways, with both positively and negatively. So in order to fit this class of listeners that we have termed distracted listeners, the three descriptions jointly must apply or be true of you. In other words, all three must be true before a person qualifies as a distracted listener. So to help us examine ourselves then, we'll consider these three characteristics of the distracted listener. A first characteristic of distracted listeners is that they actually expose themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. They actually expose themselves to the teaching of the Word of God. Now this exposure is evident in that Jesus said, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. Now Jesus described the distracted listeners as those who hear. In doing this, he is describing not only the kind of persons that he had a mind, but also what is true of them. They are not believers who are not exposed to the teaching of the Word of God. The believers who are not exposed to the teaching of the Word of God are not even in the race for spiritual maturity, since they have nothing with which to enter the race for spiritual maturity. So in other words, what we are studying applies to people like you and I, who come and receive the teaching of the Word of God. So Jesus is here describing those believers who go to places of worship where the Word of God is taught constantly. Now if the Word of God is not taught, then the believer could not be described as belonging to the group of listeners that we call distracted listeners to the Word of God. The point is that distracted believers expose themselves to the teaching of God's Word. Now that's something good, that you expose yourself to the teaching of the Word of God. That's great. That's something very positive for the believer. But what we're saying is, it still describes the distracted listener if the other two is true. I mean, if the other two we're going to describe come to be true. So to begin with, distracted listener will not apply to anyone who doesn't come to where the Word is taught constantly, in a sense, or whatever they worship. It must be somebody who's regular, who listens regularly to the Word of God. A second characteristic of distracted listeners is that they live a normal life. A normal life. That may sound strange. In other words, they are not those who withdraw from society in the hope of attaining spiritual maturity or in the hope of pleasing God. In other words, they don't live in convents as they used to do in the Middle Ages and somewhere around the 4th and 5th century. Some people run into the mountain and start living there, shut out the whole of the world and say, well, that's the best way to serve God, to be sure we're not distracted. Of course, unknown to them is that they were wrong, because the real problem is not the world but the person. And so some of them eventually came to made the conclusion, oh, we thought we are running away from the world, not knowing that the world is chasing us everywhere we go. Now the world is not chasing us. The thing that's chasing us is our sinful nature. We don't run away from it. So what we're saying is that those who fit into the distracted listeners must be those who live a normal life. They are normal in that they function on this planet with other people. For most cases, they marry, have children, make a living as others. We know this because Jesus says of them, but as they go on their way, that clause in Luke 8:14, but as they go their way, Luke 8:14. Now the expression, as they go on their way, is a translation of a Greek word, which in a literal sense means to go, to travel, to journey, or even to transfer. It is also used figuratively in a moral sense, with the meaning of to live or to behave in a customary manner, with possible focus upon continuity of that action. So it is this letter use that is in view in our passage. The distracted listeners go about their daily business as others. As we have indicated, they do not quit living because they had the Word of God. In other words, they are not saying, well, I'm just going to shut myself off from everyone so I don't have anyone to contaminate me, so I don't sin or whatever. That's not it. This must be people who live in the normal way, normal interaction, and with everyday problems. Of course, Jesus stated that the distracted listeners live normal lives implies also that it is not when a person is in a Bible study or in a church do we know whether he has learned anything. In other words, as long as you sit there, we don't know if you learn anything. That's the point. It must be outside the place of study. It is what happens after a person leaves the place of study that determines whether the teaching he received means anything to that individual. It is how you conduct your affairs in course of normal living that tells us if the Word of God has any impact on you, not while you're sitting listening to the Word. Now there's still another implication in the Greek of the word translated as they go on their way. It is that the choking that Jesus mentioned is not an instantaneous action, but something that happens gradually over a period of time. So in any event, it is important to recognize that a distracted listener is a believer who listens frequently, constantly, and lives a normal life like every other person on this planet. Now, a third characteristic of the distracted listener is that the same normal living that they are involved with hampers their spiritual growth. The same normal living hampers their spiritual growth. They are believers with stunted growth, spiritual growth, because they do not allow the Word of God to function in their lives as the Word ought to. Look at how Jesus puts it in the very verse that we are considering. He said, they are choked. Now the word choked is a translation of a Greek word that means to choke, all right, in the sense of causing the death of a plant by other plants overcrowding it or overshadowing it. That's the type of choking that we have here. It's not like somebody choked somebody to death or something like that. The Greek word refers to a plant that's being choked by other plants because the other plants are crowding it out or overshadowing it. In our passage, though, the meaning is that of being overshadowed or oppressed, or even to press on one so as to almost suffocate. That kind of meaning. So the picture that Jesus paints here is that of a plant whose growth is checked because the thorns that crown the plant have cut off its food and its light. So he is concerned to show that the spiritual growth of the distracted listeners is checked because there are other things that make it difficult for the Word of God to accomplish what it needs to do. In other words, what he's saying to us, which we're going to be looking at, there are something else in this life that occupies your interest more than his Word. There's something else that, anytime you hear it, your eyes perks up instead of the Word. It doesn't mean that you remember now all these three. It doesn't mean you don't come. You do come. It doesn't mean you don't listen. You do listen. But there are other affairs of life are so much more important to you that the Word of God is choked, so to say. We're going to be looking at it. Well, so that person, these situations of life make it difficult then for the Word of God to accomplish the purpose that it has been given to fulfill as you listen to it. Now, a surface reading of what Luke writes gives the implication that it is an individual that is choked. But that's not really the case. Now, it is true, as we will see later, that those in view are distracted. But the truth remains that it is the Word of God that an individual hears that is choked, in the sense of being drowned out by other things of this life. Now, we base this assertion not merely from this text, but from parallel passages where it is clear that it is the Word of God that is choked, not the individual per se. Both Matthew and Mark, in their gospel accounts, indicate that it is the Word that is choked. So let's go to those parallel passages, beginning with Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Matthew. The reason we are going there is because if you look at the translation in the NIV or the Luke's version, you may think it's a word because it says they are choked. And I'm saying, no, it's not the individual per se. It is the Word of God that's been choked. And so to back it up, we go to these prior passages. Begin with Matthew 13 verse 22. It says, those who received the seed that fell among the thorns, or the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns, is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it. So you see, it cannot refer to the man, it refers to the word, making it unfruitful. Now, just in case you say, now how are you so sure that pronoun refers to the word? Let's go to even a clearer passage. Go to Mark chapter 4 verse 19. Mark chapter 4 verse 19. It says, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke, look at it, the word, choke the word, making it unfruitful. Now, Luke focuses on individuals who are distracted by other things in order to help our understanding of what it means that the word of God is choked in this explanation of the parable. Now, if the word were choked or suffocated, then it will never become useful. This suffocation of the word means that a person never truly understood what was taught, nor is he able to retain the word he has learned. That's why, if we may put it in very simple terms, the choking of the word implies that there are other things that compete with the word that that person has had, to the point that whatever they are, they drown out the teaching of the word of God. In other words, every one of us has to check our lives and see, is there something that no matter what you hear, when it comes to it, you put aside the word? It doesn't matter what it is. As soon as it comes up, the word becomes second place. That's what we're talking about. Something is crowding out. It's not that you don't listen again. These are people, these are individuals who do listen. But there's something. There's some activity, there are the activity, or whatever it is, or there's some person that causes that individual not to begin to pay attention to what he or she has learned. Now, these things are generally, here's the thing about it, they are generally good activities of life. See, the devil is too smart. Most people don't realize it. The devil is too smart. Very rarely will he go after you with something that you can easily see how awful it is when it comes to your spiritual life. He knows there are people he will do that. But you see, he knows he watches each and every one of us. So he knows our weaknesses, or he watches things that he thinks he can use. He knows. So he goes around, and the way he will do it is he will come in such a way that there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. In other words, I can't open the Bible and tell you. Now, the Bible says you shouldn't do that. See, that's the way the devil does it. It got to be something. There's nothing sinful about it. But these are activities of life, but that they form destruction to the person who has had the teaching of the word of God. So in any event, the distracted listener must meet all these three characteristics. They must go to the place where the word of God is taught regularly. They must go there. They must present themselves regularly. And they must also live the normal life. They go to work, marry, have children, do all kinds of things, run into the difficulties of making a living. That's what we're talking about. But then they are distracted from the spiritual life because of these normal activities of life. If you meet it, if all these three are true of you, then you are the distracted listener. So you only can decide that no other person can actually really tell you. Although, you know, somebody may dare to, but generally speaking, you have to come to that conclusion yourself. I am a distracted listener because I do go to where the world is taught. I do live the normal life, but then I have all these things that distract me, so that my focus is really not in the word. And that is the type of person, if you recall when I started making the comment about the purpose of learning the word of God is to develop personal relationship with Christ. So this person will really never develop that intimate relationship with Christ. That's what we're looking at. So they are distracted. But what are these? What are these things that distract? What are they? Jesus says there are three things that choke or suffocate the word a person learns, so that the word will not become useful. So there are three things he mentions here. Now I would like to call these three things the devil's bait. The devil's bait. The devil's bait. B-A-I-T. Just don't want you to miss it, so that if I didn't pronounce it right, I wrote it down. The devil's bait. Now I use the word bait because there are things that are good or appealing. Those of you who go fishing, you put those bait. And they, whatever it is, worm or whatever, it swings. It's very appealing to the fish, and here they come. And you catch them. Very appealing. It got to be appealing. So that's why I use that word. Now, also use this word in that there are things that are good or appealing. There are also things we could easily justify. That's another thing about this bait. You can easily justify it. Oh, I mean, there's nothing in the Bible that says I couldn't do that. Yes, there's nothing. But you don't know what's quoted inside that activity. That's what we're calling it a bait. There are things that no one would more or less fault you about. See, that's the thing that this, why these things are very subtle. They are still bait because the devil throws them at us in order to capture our minds and distract us from focusing on the word of God. Debate. He gives it to you, and I keep emphasizing the thing that you have to bear in mind as we go through that, the study of debates, is to recall, to remember that I have explained is usually is something very attractive, very appealing, something that you really cannot find it in the Bible saying it is wrong. It's the normal living activity. But behind it, or as you would say, underneath it, it's a poison for your spiritual life. That's what we're dealing with. That's why I call it a bait. And these have to be activities of life. Now, before I get to it, let me give you something that, if you think about this for a moment, it's not a bait though, I'm just giving you an illustration. Suppose you're about, let's just say, you come in Saturday evening, and here comes an old friend, or even a relative you haven't seen in 15 years. So they come in, and you try to catch up for the last 15 or 20 years you haven't seen each other. On and on, you go there at 3 in the morning. So you couldn't wake up to come to church. Oh, we can talk all night, who knows? And you say, well, the reason I didn't come, you know, my brother or my sister, whatever, I haven't seen in 20 years came, and we're just trying to catch up. Everyone who hears this, that's great. What's wrong with catching up? But what has he done to you is that you miss your lifeline, the word of God. You've missed assembling. You see what I'm talking about? It cannot be something that's bad. Anyone who hears what I just explained will say, yeah, honey, you're justified staying home, catching up. Well, with that, let's go now to the bait. The first bait of destruction that chokes the word of God that a believer hears is worrying. That's the first bait. Worrying. That's what our Lord says here. Worrying. Now look again at what Jesus said in Luke 8:14. I want you to be clear now so you know that I'm not making this up. He said, they are choked by life's worries. Life's worries. Now the word worries is translated from a Greek word that also means concern, care, anxiety. The Greek word means, like I say, concern for something, care for something, or anxiety. Now because the word means concern or care, it could be used in a negative or a positive sense. The Greek word used. It is not of itself, it's not a bad word. It just depends on the context. Now certainly, Jesus used it in this passage in a negative sense. So we ask, when does a concern, you know, if I say, I'm concerned about you, have I sinned? No. The question is, when does a concern cease to be good and become bad in the sense of worrying? Since it's the same Greek word that can be used for worrying, that can be used in the wrong sense, and it can also be used for care in the right sense. So all I'm saying is, we say we're concerned about someone. I have a concern for you. But now I'm saying, when does that stop being a concern and turn into worrying? And let me suggest three conditions under which that will happen. If your concern for someone or something keeps you from sleep, then that is worrying. Very simple. You're so concerned about somebody you can't sleep, you're worrying, honey, as they say. For you see, if you're not concerned to the point of, you know, losing sleep, then we couldn't say you're worrying. But if you're concerned with someone, but are not worrying, then you will commit the concern or the person or the problem to God's care. Now, another condition that tells you that your concern is no longer good is if you need any kind of artificial help to deal with your concern, then you are worrying. By this, I mean that if you need drink or medication to keep your mind from anxious care, then you are worrying. Still, and of course, the worst case is if you contemplate on death or suicide as the solution to your concerns, then you are worrying. So I've given you three conditions where cares ceases to be good and becomes bad. If you can't sleep and you have to have an artificial thing to keep you from being anxious, and of course, if you think that the best way to end all this concern is to kill yourself, then you are worrying. Your concern is not concern. They are now the thing called worrying. Now Jesus knew that there are many kinds of concerns that are detrimental to the spiritual life. As God, he knew that there are so many things in this life that will keep us from focusing on the spiritual life. So he said, life's worries. Now the worries are really not associated with the hereafter, but with the here and now. So the worries are over earthly things. Now there are many who are worried or have anxious concern of what will happen to them when they depart from this life. There are people who are really genuinely concerned about this. Now these are individuals who are afraid to die because of their concern. But they are not the ones though that Jesus is concerned with in this text. He is concerned about those who have eternal life and do not have to worry about their eternal future. That's what he is concerned with. This notwithstanding, they still have concerns, only that these are connected with this life. That is why he said, life's worries. Now, of course, truly speaking, the Greek word life is not directly connected with the word worries. But the context suggests that worries in view are those connected with life on this planet. Hence, the translation. Now, it is not only that Jesus associates worries in this passage with life on this planet, but he also implies that there are many reasons for worrying in this life. It is this implication that is evident in the use of the word worries in the plural. Worries. Many worry about their children. Some worry about their spouses. Some worry about their job. Some worry about their image in the society. Still, others are worrying about whether they're going to marry. Now, we cannot, you know, possibly go on and list every possible reason that you may worry. But the point of the word worries here is that there are many conditions of life that will set you towards worrying. Now, regardless of the reason for your worrying, you should recognize that it is detrimental to your spiritual life. As our Lord implies in the verse we're considering, you get involved in worrying, you have just opened up yourself to a stunted spiritual growth. Stunted. Very easy. Now, how can worries or cares of this life choke the word of God that a believer has been taught to him? How can that happen? Well, to answer this question, we should remember that worry has at least two primary effects on the soul. Not to talk about the body. Now, I'm not what you call a new age preacher that tells you think positively or visualize and it will happen for you. Those are new age teachers. Those who teach things that are not found in the Bible and use the Bible to cover it up. In other words, mind over matter. That if you can think it, it will happen to you. I mean, there are preachers who do that, who teach that. That's not biblical. They can quote anything to cover it. It's not biblical. But what we're saying here is there are some effect in your soul that worry will bring to you. You can't wish those away, but there are effects that will come once you begin to worry. Certain things begin to happen on your body, on your soul, but it, like I said, it also affects the body. There's no doubt about it, because every time we worry, we cause some stress on the body. And you keep stressing that body, before you know it, it will let you know, you've stressed me too much. And we become sick in one way or the other. Well, in any case, I'm concerned with this defect on the soul now, not the body. First, it robs the soul of the joy in the Lord. The joy you have in the Lord, if you start worrying, that goes away. It is because worry or anxiety robs a person of his joy that the psalmist writes in Psalms 94, verse 19. Psalms 94, verse 19. Psalms 94, verse 19. It reads, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. Now the psalmist indicates that at that period of anxiety, the Lord brought joy through his consolation. But what is this consolation he's talking about? It is a word of comfort from God. In effect, the psalmist is saying that in the time of anxiety, it is the word of God that brings joy. So this implies that when you worry or have anxiety, that you'll be robbed of your joy in the Lord. Now, the Bible makes us aware that we believers really have this secret thing, which is open, those who care to look, joy. That the joy belongs to the believer. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not easy to come by. That's why, really, the Holy Spirit has to produce it in us. But that's also because we have responsibility towards being under the control of the Spirit. That's why it's commanded to us, rejoice always. And I say again, rejoice, that's what the apostle commands, through the Holy Spirit. So what that means is that you and I are supposed to be those who walk around on this planet rejoicing all the time. Now, how can you rejoice all the time when you have all these problems and weaknesses and all that? Yes, but that's what the calls for. What that means is, regardless of what you face, you must have the state of inner satisfaction. Now, it doesn't mean that your, you know, problems will go away. A worrying is, it really is something that robs you of that inner satisfaction. So God intends for you and I to have it, inner satisfaction, no matter what the state of our body or situations happen to be. But when we begin into the journey of worry, out goes that state of inner contentment or satisfaction. Second thing is that anxiety or worry weighs down the soul. Once you begin to worry, it will weigh down your soul. This is why our Lord gives a command in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. All I'm saying is that worrying robs us of our joy in the Lord. Worrying weighs the soul down. A soul that is weighed down cannot be growing spiritually. If you just keep your soul being weighed down all the time, you can't grow. So our Lord says, be careful. That's a command, but you know, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. That's anxieties of life, that's worries. And that day will come close on you unexpectedly like a trap. So worry or worrying would always drag a person down, both emotionally and physically. If you worry, it's going to bring you down. And I've said it several times from this pulpit that there are some sicknesses of the body that come to us because we worry. A lot of problems on the body come because of we're constantly worrying. You know, those people who, like, you know, I say, they chew their fingernails, worrying. They keep chewing it, don't know how they're doing it, because they're worrying. Or they have to have something else to keep them from worrying. And the more they do that, the more they destroy themselves emotionally and physically. Now, this kind of thing, in terms of wearing you down, is also recognized in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. It says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. Anxious, worrying heart. So when a person is drained, both emotionally and physically, he can become very irritable, and as such, will be unable to truly concentrate on the word he has learned. This is why worrying is not good for the spiritual life of the believer. Furthermore, worrying or anxious mind is a path of discipline on the believer who ignores the truth. Hey, you know, that's real. It may sound strange. I'm saying to you, worrying, you have that, you're always worrying, could be God disciplining you for ignoring his word. You say, oh well, how can he do that? Well, yes, he can. Because that's what he implies, that he told Moses to write down, to communicate to the Israelites and to the believers thereafter, that those who ignore his truth can be hit with that anxious mind as a part of God's judgment. You know, I hear people sometimes, they say, well, I'm anxious about this. I'm suffering from anxiety attack. And not that I understand it, but, you know, those who do, they know what they're talking. I don't understand it myself, but that doesn't mean somebody doesn't have it. You have an anxiety attack. And I'm saying that some of this, I don't know what you've experienced, but some of this can be discipline from God. That anxiety attack, it could be a discipline from God. Because you're not ignoring his word. How do I know that? My authority, Deuteronomy 28, verse 65. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we look at verse 65. Now, you know, if you have time, you read that whole 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and you see it contains curses and blessings. God says, if you obey me, these are the blessings. If you don't obey me, these are the curses. And here we jump into one of the curses, yeah? Because it says, among those nations, You will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. Now this is true of, this was a direct thing to the Jews, and it's still true today. Now you really, realistically, when you think about it, everywhere the Jews are, they're in trouble. Everywhere that they have been scattered, they're in trouble, one way or the other. But this is according to God's promise, though, of judgment. Say, the Lord will give you anxious mind. And notice, I didn't write it. He said, the Lord will give you anxious mind. How will he do that? That's a judgment. So that's what I'm saying. Somebody may be having an anxiety attack, and it may be a judgment, as they use the term, or you're worrying all the time. It may be a sign of discipline from God for some reason, and you only can know. Then he said, eyes weary with longing and a despairing heart. Now that it is clear, at least I've tried to show you that there are effects, more so I'm concerned mostly with the spiritual, not necessarily the physical aspect of worrying, but what it does to the soul, that it will rob you of your joy in the Lord, weighs you down, where you cannot reflect, you cannot think about the word. You think about everything but the word. So now that we know of the two effects of worrying or anxiety in our soul, we should then explain how worrying, anxiety chokes the word of God away here. How does that happen? Now it begins quite often at a point of the teaching of the word of God. That's where it normally begins. Many times believers are listening to the word, but they are not truly understanding what is taught, because their minds are preoccupied with something that's disturbing them. You know how easy it is for us to hear something that somebody didn't say, but hear what's in our mind, what we're concerned with. In other words, you can be talking to a person, and they're hearing what they're thinking, not what you're saying. And when you finish, all they heard is what they were thinking. They didn't hear a word of what you said. And even if you say something, as far as they're concerned, it's being filtered through what they are thinking or hearing in their mind. And with it, problem comes. So then all I'm saying is, many times, that's just what happens. That believers can hear the word and be preoccupied and really not hear. A person with a problem, then what I'm saying, may sit through a great Bible study and never get anything, because his mind or her mind was on something else. See, that's the thing about the Lord has given us this protection, whereby all of us are protected. I can be looking at you thinking some awful thing, and you can be looking at me doing the same way. You don't know what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. But you see, that's God's grace to us, because had he had maybe some digital readout, where as soon as I begin to think some whatever it is good or bad, it start reflecting somewhere, now we all of us will be going around almost covering our faces in shame all the time, right? But God didn't do that. So you can sit here, that's all I'm saying, you can sit here, be worried, and just be staring at me, and I may think, oh, he's paying attention, or she's paying attention. Nope, not knowing, that's not, you're not even hearing a word of what I'm saying. You're just staring, because your mind is preoccupied with something else. So in this way, worrying chokes the word to the extent that you will not even learn what is taught. Now there are those who may fall victim of worrying or to worrying at a time of the teaching of the word, but they don't, you know, they fall some, and some may not. But then afterwards, they still fall victim to this problem of worrying. Now this means that the second occasion then that worrying can begin to choke the word is after a person leaves the Bible study. In other words, you managed under the grace provision of the Spirit to shut out your problem and listened. But as soon as you open up, that door is open and you start living, your worries come right back. And once that happens, everything you had is gone, because they've been choked out. They've been driven out of you. True learning requires, though, that a person should reflect on what he or she has been taught. Reflect. It is for this reason, though, that good students normally go over the notes they took during lectures to ensure that they mastered the content of the lecture. A student that does not go over the material given in class truly never understands the subject matter. Now, this is one reason some of the freshmen in colleges flunk out, because they were used to, you know, all this babying around that goes on in the high school, and they don't really do much of anything. They get A's and B's and C's and they go off the way. And all of a sudden, they go to a university for the first time. They're in shock because they realize the way they used to do it before couldn't cut it now. And before you know it, they're out. So all I'm saying is, learning means that a person has to go back and look at what has been taught. Even if you have a photographic memory. You know, there are people who go to lecture, they say, well, I don't need notes because I can photographically capture what the professor teaches. Well, that's great. But I do know that in some areas and discipline, you can do that. I don't care how good your mind is, you must still go back and go over that material. Now, this going over of the Word of God is indeed meditation on the Word. In effect, the believer must meditate on the Word of God in order to benefit from it. We will, of course, elaborate on meditation later on in the studies. However, if worrying about this life occupies a believer's mind, then he will not have the time to meditate. It is through cutting off the meditation process that the Word of God that the person has had is truly choked. Now all I'm saying to you, and we'll get to it and I will elaborate when we get there, is that the devil is so astute that he's going to come out with things. And you remember a long time ago, I don't remember, a few weeks back I read for you an email somebody in this church forwarded to me about how the devil had a meeting with people to confuse Christians by giving them activities. You run here, take child here, take this, all of those, so that you won't sit down and listen and concentrate. You don't have enough time to concentrate. That's what we're talking about here. The devil can do all that to catch you, get you away from meditating, because he knows if you meditate, you begin to understand what is involved, then your attitude will be different. So it is through cutting off the meditation process that the Word of God that a person has had is truly choked. We are saying then that worries chokes the Word of God by causing a person not to have time to think and meditate on the Word he has been taught. We have more to say about worrying, but I'm just looking at time, so it'd be best to just take a break, and after break we'll come back.